everyone. I'm Jensine Bard, and welcome to Testimony, where truth is told, lives are changed, and hope is given. Revelation 12:11 tells us that we overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony, a testimony of your story for His glory. It was a burden no child should have to carry. The loss of a parent, the unsaid, quote, blame, the guilt, the shame, and no explanation or relief for any of it. So what was this Scottish-born 5-year-old heart to do? And how would she go on to become one of Christendom's most beloved authors, Bible teachers, itinerant speakers, recording artists, television co-hosts, and so much more? Ladies and gentlemen, would you welcome to Testimony a wonderful honor indeed, best-selling author of her latest great read, The Longing in Me, How Everything You Crave Leads to the Heart of God. A joy indeed. Please welcome Miss Sheila Walsh. Sheila, welcome to Testimony.
Oh, Jensine, it's so lovely to be with you.
Well, it is so great to have you here, Sheila. Your book is one I was not able to put down. It immediately spoke to so many of the issues most of us face today, and with a transparency and a humor that make reading it irresistible, in my view. But before we get to all of this, in part one of our two-part conversation today, Sheila, would you begin to briefly share with our listeners how you came to faith in Jesus Christ and the pivotal point that would forever mark your life as a 5-year-old girl, and how recovering from that would take longer than perhaps even you imagine. Sheila, please tell us your story.
I was born on the west coast of Scotland into a family where my mom and my dad both loved Jesus. And that wouldn't be rare in some parts of the world, but in Scotland, where less than 2% of our population even went to church, to have a mom and dad who not only went to church, but who really loved Jesus, was such a gift. But when I was 5 years old, my father had a massive brain injury that initially looked as if it would take his life. But his life was spared, but his personality was changed. And my father, from being this wonderful, godly, loving dad, became a frightening, unpredictable stranger. And it started really just in little ways. I mean, I would be walking past his chair and he would spit in my face, or he would grab a handful of my hair and pull it out. And as a child, I thought that I was just frustrating my dad because he had lost the ability to speak. And I thought, he's probably trying to tell me something and I'm not understanding, so I have to try harder. But the last day I ever saw my dad alive, I was sitting by the fire playing with my little dog, and she suddenly started to growl. And I'd never heard her growl before. And I turned, and in that moment, I saw that my father was about to bring his wooden cane down on my skull. And I honestly don't remember if I pushed it or if I pulled it, but I knocked him off balance, and he hit the ground hard and just lay there, just roaring like an animal. And my mom dialed for our local police to come. And it took 4 men to carry my dad out of the house that day, and he was taken off to our local, what was called our local asylum. It would be like a mental hospital or a psychiatric unit. And he was 34 years old. And what remained in my mind after that encounter wasn't even the noise or the sirens or anything else. It was the look in my father's eyes. I was a little tomboy. I was the one who was closest to my dad. But the last time I ever looked in my father's eyes, all that I could see was absolute hatred. And after a few weeks in the psychiatric hospital, my father managed to escape, and he drowned himself in the river behind the hospital. And for me, it was such a devastating end to my dad's story, because now there was nobody left on this earth who could answer the question I needed an answer to. I wanted to know, what did my dad see in me that made him hate me so much? Because children, they may be the best collectors of information, but they are the poorest interpreters of that information. And I just thought there was something so bad that my dad saw in me. So I really grew up with what I call a profound sense of shame. And the way I define shame is different than guilt. I think guilt tells me I've done something wrong, but shame tells me I am something wrong. And what do you do with that? Right. And when I was 11 years old, my mom took me to hear a group called the Heralds. They were one of Scotland's first gospel groups. And I remember that night that the evangelist, Ian Leach, said, God has no grandchildren. He only has sons and daughters. And just because your parents are believers doesn't mean you are. You choose for yourself. So that night, I asked my mom to pray for me. And at 11 years of age, my mom led me into a relationship with Christ. But she said something to me that would have been wonderful news to most people. But I heard it through the broken window of my life. She said, not only does Christ live within you, Sheila, but you have a heavenly Father who is watching over you. And what I heard was, I've got one more chance to get it right. Whatever my dad saw in me that made him hate me, I'm never going to let God see it. I will be a perfect Christian if it kills me. And it almost did. I mean, I went from high school to seminary in London to train to be a missionary. God redirected my steps. I ended up working with Youth for Christ in Europe. Then I came over to America and worked with Dr. Billy Graham and his crusades. And from there, I became Pat Robertson's co-host on the 700 Club. But inside, I was still the same bruised, scared, shame-filled little girl who wouldn't let anybody get close to her in case they saw what my dad did. But God, in his mercy, and mercy might be a small word, but it weighs so much. God, in his wisdom and mercy, allowed my worst fears to come true. You know, I've often loved Romans chapter 8. I love it because it begins with no condemnation and it ends with no separation. You know, Paul tells us there is nothing in heaven or hell that can separate us from the love of God in Christ. I knew that verse by heart, but I didn't know the truth of it until after 5 years as co-host of the 700 Club. I fell apart one morning on television when a guest just asked me a simple, kind question that I wasn't expecting. My walls just fell down. And by that evening, I was in the locked ward of a psychiatric hospital, just like my father. And I honestly believed that I would never leave that place. I thought that I, too, would lose my life in that place. But what I discovered is that sometimes God will take you to a prison to set you free. Sometimes God will allow the thing that you think, if this happened, I will not survive, to show you there is no darkness too dark for the light of the world. There is no hole too deep that the Son of God cannot reach and grasp hold of you. And honestly, that was one of God's greatest gifts to me, to take me to the place of my nightmares, to show me that he was with me and had always been with me.
Wow, Sheila, and no one would ever know watching you as co-host of the 700 Club. Beautiful, vivacious, in control, empathetic, compassionate. People were just drawn to you, drawn to your presence, as they are today. That's why I feel your book, ladies and gentlemen, you're listening to Sheila Walsh, author of her best-selling, The Longing in Me, How Everything You Crave Leads to the Heart of God. Sheila, how this is such an important read for today in our selfie, self-centered generation. Sheila, this is not on my list of questions for you, but I need to ask you, how does one come to that intimate relationship with Jesus Christ if they don't even know who they are themselves?
You know, that's a great question. And honestly, I think our Father God has such compassion for us. And what I've discovered is, no matter how great our longing might be for him, it will never, ever compare to his longing for relationship with us. And I believe that God will do whatever it takes to get our attention. Because in that first night in psychiatric hospital, I actually wrote in my journal, I never knew you lived so close to the floor. I was used to singing about God's majesty and greatness, not as we should, because he is. But what I discovered was the truth of the psalmist David's words, that the Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. What I learned in that time, in that dark night of the soul, was the greatest news of my life, that I am not the good news. Jesus is. It's never been about us getting all right. It's about Christ who went to the cross to make us right. And when you have nothing left to commend yourself, you know, when in a psych hospital they take all your makeup away, they take anything you do to harm yourself away, you're just left with the raw you. And at that lowest, most vulnerable point, I discovered how much my Father has always loved me based on nothing I brought to the table.
Amen and amen. One thing in your book, you married, your first marriage, a man that you were counseled not to marry, but because you wanted to be protective of that father figure, if you will, that everyone was saying no to, you were determined, no, I'm going to say yes to this. I'm going to make this work. Can you talk about that a little bit?
You know, it's interesting. I think that we all long for closure and for understanding so often that we long to right the wrongs of our childhood so that we feel more in control of situations that we had absolutely no control over as children. And I think part of me, when I met my first husband, he was quite a bit older than me. And all my friends, I mean, at that point I was working with Youth for Christ, and they said, please, Sheila, this is a mistake. But in my heart, I thought, no, you just don't understand him. You know, he's been through a lot. He's suffered a lot. And it was so interesting because nobody came to our wedding, just my immediate family, none of my friends. They said, we will be there for you afterwards, but we will not witness the ceremony. And after our wedding, we were driving from Scotland down into England, and we were involved in a 10-car pileup on the freeway. Cars were smashed, a couple of people lost their lives. And I remember sitting on the side of the road in the rain with blood pouring out of a cut in my head and looking at this scene of disaster. And I had this overwhelming sense that I was looking at the choice I had just made and the decisions and how disastrous it was. But in my heart, I mean, I've been so careful all my life to want to do the right things that I thought, well, Lord, even if this was not a great choice, you know, with your help, you know, we will make this work. And I struggled for many, many years to hold something together that was clearly falling apart at the seams. But when you feel so compelled to be there for someone who actually doesn't really want to be helped necessarily, it's just a recipe for disaster.
Ladies and gentlemen, you have been listening to internationally renowned author, speaker, television co-host of Life Today, and recording artist Sheila Walsh, whose latest bestseller, The Longing in Me, is sure to catapult and encourage you to new heights in Christ. You can learn more about Sheila's work, ministry, and mission by going to SheilaWalsh.com or BraveheartSisterhood.com and get her book, Get Involved, Get Going, and Get Hope. Sheila, it has been an absolute joy speaking with you today to hear just a little of your story, so beautifully shared. We look forward to hearing much, much more next week. God bless you.
God bless you, Gentile.
Testimony is a global broadcast made possible by the generous contributions of our valued partners at Jensine Bard Ministries and you, our listening audience. Together, we are reaching souls for Christ, one testimony at a time. If you would like information on how you can support this broadcast with your tax-deductible gift, please visit us at jensinebard.com. That's one word, JensineBard.com. And join the conversation at our Facebook page, Testimony with Jensine Bard. Thank you for listening, and please join us again for Testimony. Last week you heard the amazing story of one woman's journey to faith in Jesus Christ and the tragic events that would propel my next guest to a life of never feeling she was, quote, enough. Enough of a good girl, a God girl, whatever her station in life and success achieved, there was a gnawing and a knowing there had to be more. But was there? What was the, quote, longing she talks about in her latest must-read, the longing in me that she was looking for, and how is she now helping others to find the same through the trial and errors of life, much like King David, whom she uses as a parallel to her own life. Back with us today for my two-part exclusive is former Women of Faith itinerant speaker, recording artist, and best-selling author of over 5 million books, her latest, The Longing in Me, How Everything You Crave Leads to the Heart of God, and now television co-host of Life Today with James and Betty Robeson, and so much more. Please welcome, a joy indeed, Miss Sheila Walsh. Sheila, welcome back to Testimony.
Oh, it's lovely to be back with you, Jensine.
Well, Sheila, I really appreciate your transparency, your honesty. I could not put your book down. In my view, it's a must-read for every Christian, male or female, adult or child. You just lay it all out there. So, first question, let's get right to it. You incorporate powerful stories from other people and explore the life and Psalms of King David. The Longing in Me is your very own personal story. Was it difficult being so vulnerable and allowing your struggles to be the main narrative that parallels David's in the book?
I've been asked that question a few times, and I have to honestly say, no, it's not. One of my real heroes of the faith is the Apostle Paul. And when he writes in 1 Thessalonians, it's clear from his letter, 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians, he loves the people in his church. You can just tell there's a real tenderness towards them when he writes. But he says something to them that I've used as a plumb line for ministry. He said, "We determined among you not just to share the gospel, but to share our very souls." And I love that. I love the combination of using the power of the Word of God and yet sharing our own story. Because I think sometimes when people, if you're just purely sharing the power of the Word of God, some people would look at you and think, well, I can't relate, because I mean, you've obviously got your life together. You've never walked through a difficult time. And I want people to know, you know what? Christ is the hero of my story. It's been through the rough places and the places where everything has fallen apart that I've discovered an ever-increasing depth of his faithfulness. And I also think it's something that's a gift that we're able to, you know, as Paul again said, to comfort others with the very same depth of comfort that God has comforted us with. You know, he redeems our stories, the parts that we just want to brush under a rug, you know, or put out in the trash. I've discovered it's amazing what God will do with a broken life if you give him all the pieces.
Amen and amen. You write, quote, "It takes courage to run from those in power who have lost the ability to hear God's voice," end quote. This is not a message we often hear today. Can you talk about why it is important to know when, as you say, to run?
You know, that was one of the parts of David's story that I found the most challenging. In fact, you know, this book actually took me 2 years to write because I kept having to put it down and really walk away and wrestle with questions in my own life and ask God, Lord, I'm not going to put this on the paper if I don't absolutely believe it. And the thing that happened in David's life that so challenged and continues to change me is, you know, you remember that when he was just a young teenage shepherd boy, the prophet Samuel anointed him and said, you know, you will be King David, King of Israel. So he knew that in his heart, but he didn't know the timing. And then he's taken into Saul's palace, and Saul is king, but it becomes abundantly clear to David that Saul can no longer hear the voice of God, that Saul, the Holy Spirit has left Saul, and that Saul really has become a madman. But what blew me away was that when David realized he had to leave, he left alone. We almost never do that. If we walk away from a situation or a difficult thing, more often than not, we want to take people with us. We want to say to people, hey, you know, you need to know this is why I'm doing it. We don't want to seem as if we could at all be in the wrong. The fact that David left alone speaks volumes to me about one thing, and that is he absolutely believed in the sovereignty of God and of his timing. I believe David's heart was, if God's finished with me, then I'm finished. But if God's not finished with me, there's nothing anyone can do. And that literally, that chapter took me probably a couple of months just to sit and pray over, because God is either sovereign or he's not. You cannot be almost sovereign. So if I believe that God is saying, walk away from something, put something down, don't try and save it, I do not have to gather a group of people around and tell them all my stuff and get them to support me. It takes strength of character mm-hmm. and a belief in the goodness and sovereignty of God's timing to be able to walk away alone.
Amen and amen. And you know, Sheila, I think it also speaks to the integrity and honor with which David held his relationship with yeah. Saul at that time. And his son, Jonathan, who was David's best friend, Jonathan didn't want to believe it. David mm-hmm. didn't want to believe it. They yeah. didn't want to believe that someone could, quote, hate you and be so yeah. jealous of you because of your achievements. I was impressed with that chapter in your book because, as Christians, it's as you said, we want to tell others, we want them to come alongside and be sympathetic and so forth and so on, but realizing, as you have just communicated, that God is sovereign, he has our backs, and he will vindicate us if vindication is needed. But you know right. what, Sheila? Speak to this for a minute. What did you gain in your own personal life from doing this very thing spiritually?
You know, that it's an interesting thing. After I got out of the psychiatric hospital, I mentioned last week that I spent a month in a psychiatric hospital, and Pat Robertson was so kind to me. You know, he offered to give me a different position until I felt strong enough to maybe come back on the air. But I said to Pat, no, I don't want to do that. I feel as if I want to go away. I want to take the essence of that scripture that says, unless a seed falls into the ground and dies, it can't bear any fruit. I said, I don't want to try and keep my ministry going. I want to let it all go. And I actually went back to seminary in California to study for my master's in theology, because I thought, I want to bury my heart in the Word of God and strengthen the foundations of my faith. And the great thing about that is, when you let go of everything, you know that if something comes back to you, then God is in it. The trouble when you try to keep something going and you try to kind of do, you know, all sorts of damage maintenance on things, is you wonder, was I ever supposed to do that? But when you can literally say, you know what, Lord, everything that you ever gave me, I'm going to lay it back down, and I'm not going to pick anything back up. If you place something in my hands, I will embrace it. But the timing and the decision as to whether that should ever happen again is completely up to you. It gives such freedom. And I said to the Lord, Lord, I don't care if I work in a little bookstore for the rest of my life. You know, I'll find a church and I'll throw myself in and I'll serve wherever you want. But I want to know that whatever I give myself to is something, it's a door that you have opened. Not any door that I have forced open or that anybody else has opened. Whatever it is, I will walk through it with a heart of just profound gratitude. Because what I discovered was a depth of relationship that no ministry accolades could ever compare with. Mm-hmm. You know, it's like, if nobody ever knows who I am again, mm-hmm. the friendship and companionship that I encountered with Christ at the worst moments were things I would never have traded for anything else.
Amen and amen. Sheila, that speaks to, I believe, your purity of purpose in ministry. And as you also talk about in your book, ladies and gentlemen, you're listening to best-selling author Sheila Walsh, her latest must-read, The Longing in Me. You talk about how women isolate themselves, they long for control, God's timing. These are just some of the issues you cover. You are now happily married. You have a son named Christian, 3 beautiful pups. But still, the challenges for you have remained, and you were vulnerable and honest enough to talk about them. So wrap it up for us, Sheila. In this day and culture of social media and wanting to follow Christ and needing to be in control, your advice.
You know, I think that one of the greatest gifts that we can give each other along the way is that when we engage in real relationship, it's so easy to do all the different channels of social media to feel like we have been befriended by 600 people, none of whom we actually know. And that's all fine. It's a wonderful channel to be able to pray for each other, to encourage one another, but it will never, ever replace true community. We were made for relationship. And whether it's just, you know, a few friends who know you well, I call it the companionship of brokenness. When you have two or three friends in your life who know you well, who've also walked through things, and you can hold each other close, that is a gift that is worth more than 5 million Facebook friends.
Amen and amen. Well said. What is the biggest takeaway you want our listeners for your book, The Longing in Me?
I think I want everyone to know that your history does not dictate your destiny in God. You know, some of you listening perhaps have been through devastating times that were not your choice. Some of you may have been through devastating times that you absolutely chose. You went straight for it. But I want you to know that I love the story of the prodigal son. When he turned towards home, the father had been there waiting all along. The shepherd knows where to find you. I would simply say, do not allow the enemy to drag your past into your present, because God has already taken care of your past, your present, and your future. Your destiny in Christ is limitless.
Ladies and gentlemen, you have been listening to internationally renowned author, speaker, television co-host of Life Today, and recording artist Sheila Walsh, whose latest bestseller, The Longing in Me, is sure to catapult and encourage you to new heights in Christ. You can learn more about Sheila's work, ministry, and mission by going to SheilaWalsh.com or BraveHeartSisterhood.com and get her book, Get Hope and Get Healing Today. Sheila, thank you for taking precious time just to share a little of your story from your amazing new book, The Longing in Me. Clearly, you have been gifted to speak to everyone's most earnest longings with a passion and a compassion that is rarely seen in Christendom. Your life, Sheila, resonates truth and transparency and the hope that all is worth it when Jesus is the goal, as you have so beautifully shared. Thank you, and God bless you.
Jensine, you are a pure joy to talk with.
Testimony is a global broadcast made possible by the generous contributions of our valued partners at Jensine Bard Ministries and you, our listening audience. Together, we are reaching souls for Christ, one testimony at a time. If you would like information on how you can support this broadcast with your tax-deductible gift, please visit us at jensinebard.com. That's one word, JensineBard.com. And join the conversation at our Facebook page, Testimony with Jensine Bard. Thank you for listening, and please join us again for Testimony.